But Psalm 30 tonight, and we've entitled our subject matter, Responding to the Lord's Blessings. Responding to the Lord's Blessings. Psalm 30, a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto Thee, and Thou hast healed me. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mount strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to Thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Dust praise Thee? Shall it declare Thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be Thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Again, the subject of matter, I believe, that's found here tonight, at least what we're going to see, is responding to the Lord's blessings. As we said a few moments ago before we started preaching, we notice in the psalm that there is an occasion for this psalm that is given in the preface, and that is a psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. David, when we come to this text, gives a song or writes a song to be sung, and no doubt sings this song in relationship to an event in his life that he was thrilled about. And that was his house being built. And as you think about that, and you look and study the life of David, you'll find, and we're going to look at that for just a few moments tonight, that until this time, David's life, though chosen, though he was chosen of God, though he was anointed of God by Samuel, and though he had had many victories, yet, nevertheless, David's life was often homeless. He was living in caves and living in tents and hiding out and on the run. And so, as you study the life of David, you'll find that for many years, about 7 years, he lived in fear of his life on the run from Saul. From being that shepherd boy that God had chosen before the foundation of the world to be the king of Israel, from being a shepherd boy who had fought lions and bears, to being brought to a pinnacle of fighting a giant, and then being on the run from Saul. Saul was, as you know, king of Israel, and God's chosen man ultimately to be king of Israel was David. And because of this, as you study the life of David, Saul hated David. He hated him. He liked the victory that David had, had provided, but he hated the fact that people sang David's praise. And you can study that out, but you'll find that for about 7 years of David's life, from just a short period after God had raised him up to defeat Goliath, from just a short period of time in Saul's presence, for the remainder of Saul's life, David was on the run from Saul. And so he had no house, no certain dwelling place. In the book of 1 Samuel, we'll come right back here, but let's kind of just set this in view here from a scriptural standpoint of so you can really see the heart of David and the outcome of what God had been doing and his gratitude for God in doing what he had done. And even though it had taken many years for God's promise to come to fruition, David was grateful when it finally got there. And in 1 Samuel 19, in verse 10 it says, "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." And this is the beginning. And night after night, and place after place, David would be on the run from Saul. It says, "Saul also sent messengers to the house," that is, the house where he lived with Michelle, Saul's daughter, "to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Michelle, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain.' So Michelle let David through a window, and he went and fled and escaped." And if you follow this out through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find that this is the first of many times where David will not have a home life. David will flee from one place to another, from one town to another. Sometime you'll be found in caves, sometime you'll be found in wildernesses. His family will have to hide out. He takes his mama and his daddy and he hides them out in Moab. And all this time, David is, if you will, for these 7 years, is an unsettled man on the run for his life. And then, throughout this time, he has many near-death experiences, if you will. He has many battles. There's much deception and lies. And in our text, he even speaks about his sickness. He said in verse 2, "O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me." Remember, you think about a man's life, and through 7 years of life, he's going to get sick sometime. So sometime he's going to be hiding out in a cave, and he's going to be weak and weary. But God delivered him and kept him safe all that time because God had a purpose for him. So I would encourage you tonight, as you go through times of sickness, you go through times of distress, you're one of the Lord's children, the Lord has a purpose in what He is doing, and you just trust Him throughout that purpose. And then, for 7.5 years, he had been king in Hebron. So, for 7 years, he's on the run from Saul, and then Saul dies, and Saul's son takes the throne over the greater part, which is known as Israel, and David takes the throne in Hebron, and he becomes the king of Judah in Hebron. But yet, there is constant warfare between the house of Saul and all of the nation of Israel and the house of David. So, now we're getting to 14 years of David's life. So, let's put this in perspective. For 14 days, even though he's settled in Hebron, he's still not settled where he's supposed to be. And that is on the throne of all of Israel. All of Israel. So, now we come to 2 Samuel 5. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it's in the midst of these events that David writes this psalm. This song that he writes. That is a song to be sung with music. He wants everybody to rejoice in this event. Now, he's going to record some sad things, but that's going to be the reflection upon his own life. The intent is to bring out the deliverance of the Lord. And in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 5, I want you to read this climactic time in David's life where he begins to be settled. Now, truly, David's going to do all kinds of things after this. There are going to be times when David's going to fall into sin. There's going to be times when he's going to have trouble in his house. But at the beginning, whenever his house is built, you know, he dedicates his house to the Lord. His physical structure. He says, in retrospect, he's saying, "God, you have blessed me with this time, and I know this is your blessing, and I'm looking at what you're doing right now and reflecting upon what you've done before, and I'm committed to praise you for all your mercies and blessings upon me." In 2 Samuel, again, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 1 says, "Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, 'Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. In other words, you're going to have to kill us all if you're going to get this place, thinking David cannot come in thither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David, that is, he comes into Jerusalem, and there was a stronghold with the Jebusites, but he overcome them and he takes the city. And you can read the account about that over in the book of Chronicles. And David said, on that day, whomsoever giveth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusite and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort. In other words, they captured the city and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Millo and inward. And here it is. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David a house. And David perceived... Now listen, David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people, Israel's sake. Here David has a house built. A king actually builds it. The king of Tyre builds it for him. It's a cedar house, a house of cedar. I've got to thinking about that, how wonderful that place must have smelt whenever that thing was built. But here David is established, and he perceives. Notice the text says he perceives that God has established him. Finally, I am king. Finally, I am in the place and the purpose that God wants me to be at. And he perceived that in relationship to some things. And one of those things was when his house was built. And that's when we come to our song. And so now David was king over all of Israel. In the midst of these events of blessing, David wrote this psalm. He perceived that God had established him and exalted him. Both those two things. God had established him. He had given him some stability, if you will. And he lifted David up. He exalted David to be the king of all Israel. Remember now, Israel. David was chosen to be Israel's king by the Lord. David was anointed to be Israel's king by the Lord. That is, over the whole house of Israel. But it took over 14 years for God's purpose to be fully manifest. Do not think, beloved, that because you haven't arrived at the full purpose of God, that God's not working in your life. This just blessed my heart as I studied it, that God is working, and you'll have all kinds of difficulties, and there'll be all kinds of enemies in the way, and there'll be all kinds of people who want to defeat you, but you just keep on serving the Lord where He has you at the time, doing His bidding. And then, in God's due time, He establishes. And so during this time of blessing, He finally... Not a nomad, a wanderer. You know, it's wonderful to feel at home. It really is. And to have a place. You know, people are looking, a lot of times people are just looking for a place in life. Now, David knew his place, because he told him where his place was. To king over Israel. All this time, David was serving Saul, but yet was an enemy of Saul. Not because he hated Saul, but because Saul hated him. Not because he had done anything wrong. He served the Lord. He would not kill Saul. Oh, repeatedly he had opportunity, but he would not do that. He trusted the Lord's word and wanted to do things the right way. And through it all, he just wanted to feel at home. Now he's in his own house, established, exalted, and he commits himself in the psalm to exalting the Lord. In other words, what God had done for David, David wanted to do in some measure for God himself. And so, God had established David, and you know what David wanted to do? He wanted to establish a name for God. It was God who exalted David, and so do you know what David wants to do? He wants to exalt God. When God blesses His people, they should in return want to, desire to, long to exalt the name of God. And so He does in our text. And this psalm is full of commitment and confession. David was not content to let this blessing slip away without committing himself to the Lord. I wonder how many times the Lord's blessed us and we've let the blessings slip away without committing ourselves to the Lord, without confessing His work in our life. He knew who had blessed him, and he committed himself to praising God for this blessing. Every occasion, beloved, in our life is praiseworthy, especially such occasion as this wonderful thing to be at home. This wonderful thing to find a place. In the text, to have a house built for you. David praised the Lord through commitment and confession. So with that tonight, I want to look at just a few things here. We've already seen quite a few, but notice there are two things we see tonight. First of all, David responded. We're talking about responding to the Lord's blessings. This blessing of having his house established or built in the context, the dedication of the house of David. David responded by a commitment to exalt the Lord in praise. And secondly, David responded by the confession of his weakness. Those two things. First of all, David responded by a commitment to exalt the Lord in praise. David has resolved to extol the Lord. I will extol thee. To exalt means to lift up. To hold in high honor, to hold in high esteem. And the Lord here, David says, I'll hold you up, Lord. I'll hold you up in high esteem. The Lord had lifted David up from his foes and from his sickbed. And so David is committed to lift the Lord up. I will exalt thee, O Lord. Here's why. For thou hast lifted me up. So there's a play on words. I'll lift you up because you've lifted me up. I'll hold you in high honor because you have lifted me up. And hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. So David reflects on God's past dealings with him in light of his present blessing. Whatever it is, and however God blesses us, and He blesses us in so many abundant ways, what you should do whenever the Lord blesses you in a particular way, a noticeable way, like a house. I mean, that's a noticeable thing. This king from another country, and another place in the Bible talks about this king of Tyre, that later whenever Solomon, you know, now later on Solomon's going to be king, and you know what, when Solomon goes to build his king does? He sends more cedar and stuff for the house of the Lord. And the Bible says because he loved David. He had an affection. So God had put the affection of a Gentile king in the heart, or put affection in the heart of a Gentile king for the ruler of Israel. And David knew that it was by God's grace and mercy this had been done. It is our duty, beloved, and privilege. Duty and privilege to remember the source of our blessings. God is a prayer-answering, grave-delivering, house-building God. That's what you find in this text. There were a lot of people who had dug graves for David. You can be assured of that. Saul had dug them, and Ahimelech had dug them, and Doeg had dug them. A lot of men had dug graves for David to end up in. Goliath, all the Philistines, they had got their shovels out, and they were ready to bury old David, but God wasn't going to let them do that. And David knew it was God that didn't allow him to do that. This is where we are, beloved, as the people of God. And so he is the prayer answering great. And we know this from the text, for he said, "And has not made my foes to rejoice over me," which means that they had plenty of opportunity to do it, but you've delivered me so they couldn't do it. And he says in verse 3, "O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down into the pit." We don't realize, beloved, how often God has delivered us from the curses that are all about us. But David realized that every time he'd been delivered out of a problem, a strait that would have brought him down to the grave, it was the Lord who had delivered him. And David was committed to lifting up the Lord in his own heart and in the heart of others. He was resolved to extol the Lord. When God lifts us up, it should move us to lift Him up. Matter of fact, this is the confessed practice of God's people in the book of the Psalms in Psalm 145. One way you can know God's people from other people is who they lift up. Much that is done in the name of our God is not done in the name of what He has done, but what others have done for Him. And this is one way that you can distinguish between true biblical Christianity and fake Christianity. And that is, who gets the praise? In Psalm 145, which is David's psalm of praise, it says, "I will extol thee, my God, O King." And something for the king to say that, isn't it? The king says, "You're king. I'm not king. You're king." And all that men would, women and young men and young women and young and children would understand this, that there is no king but the Lord. He is really the king. "And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." And so, beloved, whenever you look, and you should be looking, how is God great? And if you'll look, you'll find that He is great in everything and that you can never search out all of His greatness and say, "Well, how is He great?" Search it out and see if you can find out all the answers to His greatness. The Bible says they're unsearchable. "One generation shall praise thy work to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall," now listen, "the saints, they shall speak of the glory of and talk of thy power." It is the saints that do this. And so this is the confessed practice of the Lord's people. They want the Lord lifted up, and they engage in the Lord being lifted up. This is what we call sometimes the deflection of praise. So when men compliment you, what you do is you deflect that praise back to the Lord. When men compliment the beauty of your house or the beauty of your automobile or the beauty of your appearance, you deflect that praise back to the Lord. It is His grace. He's the one that is doing these things. And you speak of His power and His greatness. David is committed to that. We should seek not only to be committed to that ourselves, but seek that others do the same. In verse 4 it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Notice that David says, "I'm going to do that, and saints, I want you to do the same." Extol Him. I remember when I was a young man, very young, about 19 years old, I went to Seattle and preached and stayed in the home of Brother Tweet, the elder Brother Tweet. And I think I may have even told the story to the church one time. I was raised very poor, and the house we lived in wasn't much, and what we had wasn't much, which you all know that. But when we were at his house, it was grand. I thought it was just beautiful. It was just, and I've been out there, and it's not as beautiful as it was. You know, things become less grand in your life. But to me, this boy, it was a mansion. It was a beautiful, and I said, this is such a beautiful place and a beautiful house. And I just talked about all the situation there. And old Brother Tweet said, the Lord gave it to us. Just humble. He didn't, get proud and say, yeah, we did all this wonderful work out here, and he'd been there for many years serving the Lord. He just said, the Lord gave it to us. That's what we're talking about. Resolve to extol the Lord. David knew not only that, but he knew the grand purpose of his deliverance. As we think about being committed to exalt the Lord, he knew the grand purpose of his deliverance. At the end of this psalm, it says, Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. To the end. You know, there's a reason why God turns our sorrow into joy. There's a reason why the heartaches of life God turns into blessings. There are reasons why God delivers us and saves us. There are reasons why God gets us out of sick beds and reasons why He gets us from the hand of the enemy. There are reasons why He delivers us from the grave. And one of those reasons are found in this text. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to Thee. It's interesting here that the tongue is called glory. That my tongue may sing praise to thee. A lot of times we take our glory and we mar it with all kinds of things besides the glory of God. We use our mouth for things that it ought not to be used for complaint, for bitterness, and for backbiting, all kinds of things. But He says, my glory is going to be used for your praise. It's going to be reserved for your praise. He knew the grand purpose of His deliverance. Why does God deliver us? Why does He spare us? Why does He bless us? Why does He give us victory? Because He does. He does. Why does He give us mercy? Do you know why? Why did God save you? Why did God forgive you? Why did God heal you? Why did God bless you with material blessings? This is a material blessing. It's just a house. Don't you know it's just a house, David? This is just a place for you to live. I mean, a lot of people have houses, David. True. A lot of people have houses. Even in that day, a lot of people had houses. Everybody didn't live in a tent. Everybody didn't live in a cave. David says, I know why I have one. So that I'll praise the Lord. That's why I have one. He knew the end, the grand purpose. Because his house was more than just a place to lay his head at night. His house to him was a manifestation of God's deliverance. It was the manifestation of God's answer to prayer. It was a manifestation of God settling him. To the end, that my glory may sing praise to Thee. We must learn, beloved, to use our glory for His glory. We must learn to use what we have, where He's exalted us, to use for His exaltation. The Lord saves us to serve, saves us to worship, saves us to glorify Him. David knew that though many means were used to bless him, it was really the Lord that had blessed him. You know, when you go back to 2 Samuel 5 and verse 11, that king sent cedars and he sent some men, skilled craftsmen, as a gift. And it says, and he built David's house. David didn't even have to build it his own self. God took care of it. You know, beloved, when you serve God, God will take care of things. He really will. If you'll serve God, if you'll be faithful to God, God will take care of things. Sometimes they are little things, what we think of little things that just come day by day. But you know what he says? We're to pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. How often we take that blessing for granted? Oh, I know sometime we rush through a little prayer and say, thank you, Lord, for it. How often we take that blessing for granted? David says, I'm committed to your praise. Because though God uses many means to bless His people, it is God that blesses His people. He may have sent a thank you note to the king of Tyre, I don't know. He may have said, dear king of Tyre, I'm so grateful for these skilled men and all the labor that they gave and all the gifts that you've given me. But he knew that the real person who did it was his God. And then secondly and finally, David responded by the confession of his weakness. David acknowledged his tendency, first of all, to self-confidence and relying on things. Now here's the thing. It's a house. It is a symbol of prosperity. I believe that. Talk to some folks that have some big, nice houses. It's a status. And you know, in our country, there was a time, not too very long ago, just a few generations ago, when if a man had a house that was 1,500 square feet, he had a big house. There was a time whenever someone would live in a little 1,000 square foot house with 7 or 8, 9, 10 children. It wasn't too long ago either, folks. The great boom of the 1950s, and you know, those were just little 1, 2 bedroom houses that people lived in. If somebody had a 3 bedroom house, I mean, they had really made it. It is a status symbol. David had made it. Out from the tent and in to a fine house made out of cedar, set upon a hill in a city that is called the City of David. And rightly so. But David says in verse 6 this truth, and in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. I believe he's reflecting. David had been prosperous, and David knows that there's a tendency with prosperity to think that you're settled more than you really are. And so though he is settled, and though he does have this wonderful place, what he's saying is that I can't keep this place. He goes on to say, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong, and thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. So he acknowledges that he can have a place to dwell, but if the Lord hides his face, because the Lord had many times hidden his face from David, I believe that this just acknowledges his tendency to self-confidence and relying on things, because he can say, I'm established, when he's not established. So David could not make his mountain strong, but the Lord could do that. And we must not rest in our success, but we must rest in the God who gives it. A good prayer concerning that's over there in Proverbs 30, where it's read there or said there, don't make me too rich or too poor. Secondly, David acknowledges that he's too weak for his enemies. You know, David couldn't have built his own house. Matter of fact, later on in the life of David, David's going to want to build the Lord a house, and the Lord's going to tell David, did I ever ask you to build me a house? And then he says, David, guess what? I'm really going to build you a house. And he wasn't talking about four walls either. And you know what, David? God is fulfilling that even today by building David a house, a sure house, the sure mercies of David. Because we all have been benefited from that great seed of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and been brought into the family of God. I'll do it. But David confesses this. I want to close with this. In Psalm 18, David says it this way. He said, you didn't let the enemies rejoice over me. I'm going to extol you because of that. But in Psalm 18, it says, I will love thee. And you know what he says this out of? I told you these prefaces are good. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, you know when that day would have been? That would have been at the end of his life. And he could say this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Horn is the strength of his salvation. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And drop down with me to verse 16. It says, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. David acknowledges that he was too weak for his enemies, that if he's delivered, it must be the Lord that delivers him. And so he had. As he reflects, even in this psalm, in Psalm 18, that it was by the Lord's hand. He confesses his weakness. I said I was going to close, but I'll give you this one. I'll just throw it at you. You can read it. That last verse speaks about lasting joy. Verses 10 and 11. About rejoicing in the Lord. Let me read it. Turn to the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. He confesses that there is, in his weaknesses, that it is only the Lord who gives lasting joy. That house that it was built for him was a nice place for a little while. It gave him some stability while he was on earth, a nice place to rest. Living in a walled city was a lot better than living out in the field. A lot better than living out in a cave, a lot better than living out in a forest. Living in his own house, where at times he could take an ease, wasn't the thing that would give him lasting joy. Because no thing gives us lasting joy. The Lord Himself gives lasting joy. So will I praise Thee forever. May the Lord bless you with that. That's my prayer. And may as God blesses you, and He will, and He has, and He does, may you respond, even as David has in this text, with a commitment to his praise and a confession of his past dealings with you. And may you focus on Him who loved you and gave Himself for you and is doing things in your life, even though it may seem slow sometimes. 14 years. He's working His purpose. You trust Him in it. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer. Thank you for your attention to God's Word.